need to know why we believe it and how we believe it so we understand. Because we can get off into different things that aren't really God's word. They're just religious things that we've been taught. So tonight, on the back of your notes, you're going to see our text, and it's in the King James Version and in the Message. And the scripture that I want to focus on is Romans 3, and that's going to be verses 23 through 26. And I'm going to read it out of the King James Version. I believe it's, if you'll also keep your Bible out and turn it to the book of Ruth. We're going to go to Ruth in a little bit. But that, I think that's on page 187 or 189 in your pew Bible. But let me read Romans 3, 23 through 26 out of the King James Version. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So there's three qualifiers I see there. There's justification, there's redemption. We see that in verse 24, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. And then there's propitiation. Now, you also have the Message Version, and that's a really good version to read to just kind of bring that home. But the reason I'm sharing this with you is because I think that we have these Christianese terms, and sometimes we don't even know, what does that mean? You know, the Sunday school teacher asked this little boy in Sunday school class, he said, well, what does it mean to procrastinate? And he said, well, I'm sure I've heard that in church, so it's got to be a good thing. But no, that's not a good thing, and we need to know what we're talking about and why we're talking about it. So tonight, my main thought tonight is that God does not respond to what we do, but we need to respond to what God does. Jesus has already done everything that's going to be needed, okay? So I don't need to be waiting for God to respond to my good works, so I'm going to get something better than you do. Have you ever seen, you know, that the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust? God's faithful. He's going to help people. So there's a little bit of background that I want to give you tonight on Greek culture. And at this point in the word, in Greek culture, Greek was the dominant nation in the world at this time. So everybody followed what the Greeks did. Much like, you know, if people are following in the Christian realm, everybody's kind of following what Hillsong in Australia does or different countries, things that they do. So this was the Greek, and this is important because this is the word redemption. This is on your notes, and it's on the overhead too. Here's the thing. There is agora. Agora is a place of buying and selling. Now, in the culture, it was actually a place where there was slave trading, but it could also be like just a marketplace, okay? So agorazo is the practicing and buying and selling of slaves. Now, agorazo was really like seasonal. You know, like if you just needed somebody to help with the crop, you would purchase that, and then you would go back and resell them. But it was still a form of redemption. Then there was exagorazo. Ex as in like, you know, your ex-job, your ex-spouse, your ex, it's separation. So exagorazo means that I'm not going to put them anymore up for sale, but I'm going to keep, this going to be my permanent slave. They're no longer going to be up for sale. That's a form of redemption. And did anybody notice what agora, any words you've heard? Agoraphobia, people who are afraid to go out of their home. That's because agora, again, means marketplace. And there are people who just, they're fearful of that, so they stay in. And that's where that word comes from. It has a Greek root to it. But here's the definition of redemption in verse 24. This is beautiful. And it's litruo, litruo, L-Y-T-R-U-O. It means to purchase, never to return with intent to set free and be removed from slavery, never to be sold again. So salvation is not meant to be theological, guys. Salvation is meant to be relational. So yes, I want to study the Bible. That's what we're doing. Yes, we want to understand what the Word says. But understanding of the Word is not going to be where you're going to find your relationship. You with me? It's with the applying of what we're studying. So salvation is not meant to be theological, and we have all these things, and we can determine and decide what it is, because I want to tell you something. You and I are going to go through some hard places, and there's not going to be a formula that somebody else is going to have when you go through your hard place and when I go through mine, because we're different. Things that wouldn't hurt you might hurt me. Steve and I are so polar opposites on a lot of this. And things that bug me don't bother him at all. And things that bother him don't bother me at all. And it's a good mix, we say, until we both get down. Then we're in trouble. Somebody got to start praying. So it happens. But he sent redemption, Lytruo, so that we will no longer be a slave. He says, I no longer call you slaves, but I call you what? I call you friends. So now we're going to be the sons, the daughters, the friends, the beloved. So we need to understand salvation. So while God doesn't respond to what we do, we need to respond to what God is doing. So when we see this, I want you to know that God is not, the enemy's going to lie to you and tell you that once you've been set free, you got to go back and do something to stay free. Lytruo proves that that's not what this is. Am I telling you that you get to go sin? No. No, we're free. And we need to remember that grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the power over sin. It gives me the strength that I need so I don't have to do the wrong thing. So I want to make it clear to every one of us that we're going to have a hard time. You're going to have dry seasons. We're going to have insecurities. We're going to be starved for something to nourish and satisfy us. I do. You do. We all do. Okay? Everybody's going to have a rough time. Why? Because we live in a world that is under the oppression of Satan. Okay? So when it comes to that, what we need to do is be seeking to serve the Lord. So the enemy wants to come in and divide. He wants to root us away from the things of God so that we don't get our nourishment from God. And what I need to do is begin to run to the rock. And I want to tell you, there's going to be things in your life that are bigger than you, and God allows that. God allows it. God has to approve everything that happens, guys. The enemy's just not running around doing mean things because he can. He has to get approval for those things. God has to allow things to happen to you. But I believe the reason he allows it is so that I recognize how small I am. Anybody in here ever, besides me, get smug that you think that, oh, I can handle this. I don't, you know, yeah. And then he shows me something bigger than me, and I recognize that my dependency's on him. And he doesn't do that to punish us. He does that to let us realize that we're deceived and to get back in relationship with him. So I've always told you that the truth is that we are people who have to not just know the Word, but we've got to experience the Word so that we know how to apply it. So here's what happens. 2 Chronicles 6 says that God is going to send famine and dryness if his people need repentance. And if they'll call out to him, he's going to send rain. In the Old Testament, it's a foreshadowing. It's a storytelling of Jesus. He's all throughout the Old Testament. And we're going to use the Old Testament and go to the book of Ruth. And we're going to look at this story right now because I think this is a beautiful story of how God uses the simplicity of this story and the significance of symbolism that sometimes we just read over these things. And I want us to read it to encourage our hearts tonight. So Ruth chapter 1. Well, I've turned every page but that one. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now, I just shared with you out of 2 Chronicles 6 that the Lord will send a famine in the Old Testament when the people needed to repent, when they got a little independent. Do we get independent? Amen. Yes. And he was sending this so that he said, hey, if you'll repent. And what does repent mean? Good, Eric. Change your mind. You got to change your mind about who's greater, me or God. My works or the works of Jesus. We got to think about that. So he comes in here in the book of Ruth, and he's showing us that he made a way. If you'll just repent, if you'll change your mind about thinking you can handle everything and start calling out to me, I'm going to send the rain. But here's what happened. The word says that they left Judah, Bethlehem, which is where Jesus was born, and they went to Moab. So let's just study some of the symbolism that there is in this story real quick. First of all, the names. Elimelech was the name of the dad. Elimelech means God is king, or God is my king. So the land of Judah and Bethlehem, you know, is steeped in the God, you know, God the Father. So they've had this teaching, and his name, Elimelech, means God my king, or God is king. Now, you know, I wouldn't run out and name everything Naomi, but Naomi's name actually means a pleasant thing. So I'm going to tell Steve he should start, as his wife, he should start introducing me as a pleasant thing. Hello, this is a pleasant thing that I'm married. Isn't that a nice, good name? So I want to share these names with you because I want you to see that at one point they evidently were a very happy, joyful family. Things were going on that their parents named this, and now they're going to name their sons. So their sons are Mahlon, and this is the most accurate definition I could get of what it really means, because sometimes there's two or three different definitions, and you have to find the one that fits. You know, like, you know, hat, that could have more than one definition, you know. Pass the hat, I'm going to, you know, wear this hat, a hat trick, could have different meanings. So this word actually means song. And I would have to believe that they were happy, right, at this point. It's a song. And Judah means praise. So I believe that that was a time of praise in their life when they were joyful. Now, it looks like Kilian, but it's actually pronounced with the C-H, Kilian. That actually means complete and satisfied. So, man, here's the family. God's the king with the pleasant thing. Here's a song. They're completely satisfied. They're living in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. Come on, we're being fed in the land of Judah. That means praise. And there comes a famine in the land. And they know, according to the law, that all they have to do is call out to God, repent of how they're thinking, getting a little independent there, and that he's going to send the rain. But that's not what they did. What does the word say they did? They went to Moab. So apparently, they heard that the land in Moab was plentiful. They got some kind of a report. So the family now decides that they're going to leave where they are and they're going to go to Moab because they've got a report that Moab is the going place. Moab was a place of foreign gods, okay? It was not a land that served God. So this family didn't pray it through. They just picked up and packed it up and said, hey, we're not going to wait on God. We know how to do this. We're just going to move on. Listen, don't think bad of them, because I know I've done it before. I've just, instead of waiting on God or doing what the word said, I just thought, well, I'll fix this. So they got ready and they went to Moab, where there was a report of plenty, and they didn't go to God and they didn't repent. So yes, that means change your mind. But here's the thing. You have to remember that in every place where you're going to succeed and move forward, there's going to be boundaries. If you have a job and you're told, if you keep coming in late, this is the one thing, it's important to me that you get here on time. And the high school choir teacher had a little saying, if you're early, you're on time. If you're on time, you're late. And if you're late, you're left. So here's the thing. She meant it. If they were late, the bus was already gone because I had to pick up two girls after I drop off mine to catch up with the bus at the next stop. And she almost didn't put them on the bus. Why? Because she said, this is how it's going to be. If you're on a job and somebody tells you you're going to be here at 10 o'clock and you keep showing up at 10:05 and pushing that, got your foot on that boundary like any other, you know, immature kid's going to do, you're going to lose your job. Okay? So why is it that when God says, I want you to wait for me and I want you to trust in me, we think that's mean and that he's just being, you know, heavy-handed with us or, you know, well, we should be able to do this. No, if we're dependent on God, we should do what he says because he knows where the safety is and he knows those borders. I was at my friend Vicki and Gary's farm this past week, and there's cows and fish and horses, and I just loved it. And just being in nature, it's so healing. So one cow comes out of the forest down to the pond to drink. And I said to Vicki, I said, oh, the rest of them will come. They're just waiting on a leader so they can follow the leader. And the Lord really spoke to me, and he said, that's why I call you sheep, because sheep scatter. They all think they know it. They don't just follow a leader. And those are waiting for that leader to be sure he gets in the pond and comes out, and then sure enough, here they come. And we just laughed. They lined up in a row like school kids to get in that water. So there's a reason we're called sheep, and sheep like to test the boundaries. If you've ever watched cows, they're going to pretty much stay together. They're not going to stray. But man, sheep, we're going to go to the border. We're going to keep checking after that. Grass is greener on the other side. So they came in. And they decided they're going to uproot from the house of God to go where the grass is greener. Now, they went to Moab. Psalm 108 tells us that God, and it's kind of a strong name, but God calls Moab his washpot. You know what a washpot is? Yep, some of you are like, really? My grandma, on my mom's side, she was a full-blooded Indian. And there were 10 kids in my mom's family, and the brothers had all gotten together and built a house for her, and she didn't need an outhouse anymore. But at night, when it was cold, or even when it wasn't, she kept a wash pot under her bed. Are you following me what a wash pot is now? Because that woman still would not use a toilet with a handle you flush. That was what she was used to. That's the way she did it. And this is what God calls Moab. It's a wash pot. So sometimes, instead of doing the things that God has provided, we'd rather just lay around and watch a movie, stick with cable, just gel out. I don't want to do that. You know, I don't feel like reading that. I'm just going to hang out. You with me? So that's what Moab means. Well, here's the problem. They get in Moab, and instead of praying through, they said, we are through. And I'm going to be satisfied here because my hunger is going to be satisfied. Guys, when we put the hunger of the flesh over the hunger of the spirit, we're going to get lost. Because we're not following after the word of God. And the enemy's going to use anything he can that's natural to override the supernatural. So they go 100 miles away. And they think, hey, you know, I don't know what their thought was. We'll just go like a year. Let's go a month, maybe 3 months, and then at the end of a year, the famine will be over and we'll go back. Well, guess what? I think it's verse 18 that tells us, or maybe verse 4 or 5 that says they were there for 10 years. You ever gotten in a relationship, a friendship, or a circumstance or something, and you thought, well, I'm just going to do this for a little while, and before you know it, you're stuck, and you've wasted a lot of time. That's what happened to them. Because they were following after the thing that pleased them and not after the thing that God had told them to do. Okay? So now they've really become slaves to this place. And not only have they become slaves to their own appetites and to the comfort and ease. Listen, slavery just isn't about drug addiction. You can become a slave to ease and luxury. And I'm just convinced that's why God doesn't let me have money. Because I'm just telling you, there's no telling. And I don't believe that in my heart of hearts, but there's got to be a reason, okay? So I'm just telling you, I'm good with money, but God knows my heart. And I don't want to get lazy. I don't want to get complacent. I want to stay ready to work and do the things that God wants me to do. And I believe that's His mercy that is honoring the real desires of my heart. Anybody ever prayed for something and you didn't get it and you are so disappointed? And then later you get something and you're like, oh God, I didn't even know what I was asking for, right? So this is what they've done. They come in here, they're 100 miles away, they're there for 10 years, and before you know it, that wandering has wasted more time than they thought. And it's taken more than was expected out of them, and now Elimelech is dead. The dad has died in a foreign land. And if you know about Bible history, it's important to them that they're buried in their land with their ancestors, and it's 100 miles away, and that's not by taxi or Uber, okay? That's a walk, and you can't walk that with a dead body. So now he's not even going to be able to be laid to rest with his family. But what has happened? God is king has died. God my king is now dead in the land where they went. So then the story goes on and says that the sons have now taken on two wives. Now a lot of people think this is where Oprah Winfrey gets her name, but it's actually Orpah. It's not Oprah, O-R-P-A-H. The eldest one married her, and the younger one married Ruth. Then, before you know it, both the sons are dead. So now, no longer is there God is my king, but the song has been taken away, and satisfaction has been taken away, because they knew better than God how to do things. Stay with me. So here's Naomi, the pleasant thing. She's not pleasant anymore. She's aged, she's miserable, and she's unhappy. And she thinks, you know what? I am so miserable, I'm going to go back to where I was because now we've hooked up with all these foreign gods. Listen, don't blame Orpah and Ruth that they were Moabites. They were raised in it. It's all they knew, okay? Here's the thing. If you love the Texas Longhorns, don't be marrying no girl from Oklahoma because she's going to be a Sooner girl, all right? And that's no fault of hers. We are the product of how we're raised. But get this. Even in her bitterness and sorrow, losing her husband and her sons, and to a woman, a Jewish woman, that was all your support system. You're done. Nobody wants to hire you. Nobody wants to work with you. It's up to the men in that family to take care of you. And she's thinking, I got to get back to my homeland. So even in her misery, she has the sense, she has the spirit come alive in her to recognize, I'm better off to go back than stay here. Well, the daughters-in-law follow her, and she turns to her, she's like, hey, look, don't come with me, okay? You're young, you can get a husband, you need to stay here in the land with your own families, just do that. So Orpah kisses her, thank you, I love you, and she heads off. And Ruth is not like this. She's like, hey, don't do that to me. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. That's what I put on my wedding invitation thing. You know, little did I know. But hey, 42 years later, I got a handle on it now. But why do you think Ruth wanted to leave her family and go with Naomi? I believe it's because she recognized that her commitment to her God, that she would brave this 100-mile trek, trusting in a God who was real, and surely she's been telling the stories of his faithfulness. Surely she's living in regret. Don't we do that when we get, oh man, if I just hadn't done this. Oh, if I'd have just stayed where I, oh, if I'd have just waited. Because the word says, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They will walk and not be weary. and they won't faint. Let me tell you, we're going to go through dry times and we're going to feel like we're going to faint. And you got to have the word of God to say, I will not give in to this. I'm going to stand firm. And I believe, here they are, they have these gods like Chesmian and these weird gods that, you know, they're doing nothing to answer their prayers, okay? But she sees something in Naomi's love and confidence in God that she would rather leave the hope of being taken care of, because she could go back and marry. Family would probably help her out. Everything would be taken care of. She would rather do that than stay where she is. And I'm here to tell you tonight, whatever your dry place is, whatever your barren place that drove you to the wrong place, don't whine about it and think you've lost hope. Get yourself up looking at the Lord, and you're going to bring somebody out of captivity with you. Maybe the whole thing happened because God, stay with me, because God knew that Ruth was the right one to believe, because she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Maybe instead of just Mary, God was meeting with some women all along and going to where they were and making people so uncomfortable that they would leave their comfort where there's ease and move forward to trust God. There's a word there for us tonight. So here's Naomi, and she comes in. We're not going to go through the whole story. But you got to remember now, tragedy's going to hit us wherever we are. So we got to remain confident. We got to remain dependent on God. You know, it's getting to be tax time, isn't it? And there's going to be a phrase on there that people love. How many dependents do you have? And a dependent means that that's somebody that you're responsible for, right? I think that's the way we need to look at how God wants us to be dependent, instead of thinking he's a control freak. He wants me to be dependent on him so that he can provide what I need and I don't have to worry about it. But a dependent is somebody who's still under your authority. With me? So here he comes in now. And here's where I want you to get the word redemption. Naomi and Ruth head back and they go back to Judah. And there's a family member there. Anybody know his name? Come on. There's a little saying about that, but we won't go into that. Boaz, thinking about a man. We're just keep moving forward. So here's Boaz, and she recognized him as a family member, right? But when they see Naomi and the toll that life has taken on her, they're like, is that Naomi? Is that... can that be our relative? And she's withered from life. Are you withered tonight? Is your ability to service withered from the things you've gone through? And you, like the man in the New Testament, have the withered hand that when you stretch it out, he'll heal it. When you reach out and stop petting it, your hurt, your anger, when you reach out to serve the Lord, he'll heal it. So when they say this, Naomi says, no longer call me Naomi, call me Mara. I'm bitter. No longer is it a pleasant thing. When you leave what God has planned for you, and we walk out in those, I'm hungry. Oh, I'm not getting fed here. Oh, I don't like that kind of thing. I want to move over here. Why should we go through how many years of just eating dried up grain, you know, that they get from other countries and bring in here? We want some that healthy. We want some fruit. We want some, right? Do you know that God knows what you need when you need it? And can I just tell you, I don't? Y'all, that's a true dat statement, okay? So she goes and she says to them, she's no longer, her hope was in getting back to the family, because now she realizes that God has answered their prayers, those who repented, and they're back, it's the house of bread, they're in plenty, because they've recognized who their Savior is. Savior is in, we're dying, we're starving. So she comes in, and when she says that, the Lord did not change her name. She wanted to change it. I want you to hear me tonight. Whoever God has said you are, don't get in agreement with what the world's done to you. Well, I used to be, now I'm just half of this, or I thought I had a call on my life, and, you know, I wanted to do, but now I can't do this because of, you know, this thing I've done. No, no, no. You call yourself who God has called you. He has called you beloved. He has called you anointed. He has called you your friend. He has called you as a victor. He has called you as one who will excel. He has said that you're the head and not the tail. He has said that you will overcome because he's overcome and he's blazed that trail. And I got to believe who God says he is in my life and not who you tell me and not who the world tells me and not tell who some grumpy person tells me or some person that wants misery to love company. I'm going to believe what God says about me. And let me tell you, there's days I don't. That's why I have to get back in this word. That's why I have to believe him. So we'll just finish this story out real quick because you already know the punchline. So she goes back, and Boaz is a well-off man, and he's got these fields, and they're harvesting. Whenever you come back to God, there's going to be a harvest for you. And sweet little Naomi didn't even realize that Ruth had followed her, not because of her beauty and her faithfulness to do it right, but her seeking out God, that's what led her. Knowing that through all the adversity, she was still wanting to get back to the God of her fathers. So they come in and she goes out in this field. And Naomi tells Ruth, hey, just go out and glean what the harvesters leave. You can glean that and we'll make these little cakes that we're learning now are so healthy, you know. So she goes out, these ancient grains, y'all better listen. So she goes out and she gets this and she puts it in. And so Boaz is going through the field. Oh, if you're in a dry place tonight and provision is thin, even if provision's your faith, don't always put money on it. Even if it's your faith. Provision is thin, but she was willing to pick up what was left. And in that field, Boaz noticed her. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to put on a dog to make somebody notice you. You be faithful to God, and the right person will notice you and bring you out of your dry place. Are you with me? And he says, ooh, who is that? Well, I don't reckon. Oh, she's with Naomi. Well, you know, here's the thing. If you're in the kingdom, I don't care what color you are. I don't care what denomination you've been. I don't care what your past sex preference has been. I'm telling you, we need to unite and see that if people are in the field of God, that we need to love them and we need to be willing to provide for them because they're coming out. Oh, thank you for that good amen. Because I know I'm talking to the right people. So she goes in and he says, hey, I keep listening with spiritual ears. He says, hey, leave extra for her. Leave a handful on purpose. It only takes a handful to quench your hunger. You don't need a house full, but a handful of what God has is worth more to you than anything else in this world, because the Bible says if you have it without peace, what good is it? It's torment. And I want to tell you, she was in a position to receive because she was bent over serving. She had humbled herself to get out in that field and wait. And don't even kid yourself. You know, they're like, ooh, hey, pretty babe, come on, girl. You a foreign girl. You looking good today, you know. Don't kid yourself. Those things happen then, too. She's taking ridicule because she's a foreigner. I feel like that being a Christian in this world. I feel like I'm just foreign to people. And the whole time what you're hoping to give them is unconditional love. But I want to tell you something. When you open your heart to love, get ready to get hurt. Because my love can't be dependent on if you love me back. My love and my confidence has got to be that he loves me. So she coming out now. So the story goes long. I wish I could just hit up all some of these symbolisms in this. Are you understanding that there's hidden symbolisms and things we need to catch on to that are going on? Besides the fact that she just got a man and now she's in the line of Jesus. Because the word says that she went in and she lay beside him. And guys, it wasn't sexual. But what she did was lay beside him. And the word says that Naomi told her to how to get beside him so that her feet would be covered. He is wanting to cover our feet because he is preparing us for places of victory we need to walk to. And now it's Leturio, okay? It's Leturo. Here we come in, and it's the kind of redemption that it doesn't just put you back and sell you. It doesn't just use you for a season. God's not just looking to use you for a season. God is not looking to just keep you permanently. He's going to work you down, and then you're going to die because you're just so worn out from serving God. What kind of a demonic thought is that? But God is going to pay your price, ransom you through Jesus Christ, and set you free that you don't have to go back into slavery. And yet we're walking back to the Agarzo. Here I am. Go ahead. You know, put me back in, you know, I don't deserve this. You're in agreement with the enemy. What you deserve is what God has said you can have. And here's the mentality. We start looking at it like God punishes us. Well, they were being punished. Elimelech died and the sons died because they were being punished. You're never going to die till it's your time. Though he try to slay me, it ain't going to happen. It's going to be my time. And I want you to know something about this. Oh, God, you're so beautiful. She comes into this place. She's willing to do whatever the Lord has said. Ruth has watched all this. He's covered her feet. And then he goes in and says, I'm going to buy her. I'm going to purchase her because I know that there's an order. So the oldest relative could have her. But he takes his shoe and he puts his shoe in because the relative didn't. Because there's no place you're going to walk that he hadn't already walked. Oh, be happy. Rejoice. Shout. Because so many of us are wanting to run. Oh, I'm not getting food. I need to go over here and get this. This is hopping right now. Let me have a little bit of this. Oh, I'm just going to go enjoy this little time. You know, nobody's going to know. And I'm just going to have this. But when you reject him, you're rejecting the safety of the walk. So redemption is this, guys. It's not punishment. It's a correction to bring you back to the place of safety. He does not punish us when we are rebellious. He allows things to correct us so that we will realize our need for him. This is the message of salvation and redemption. Next week, I'm going to jump back to justification. And I like the word, the way the King James says it, propitiation, because that's in your dictionary. If you want to study those, go ahead. But we're going to finish up with redemption tonight. So this week, I'm going through something. Oh, you know, don't feel sorry for me. It's not bad. I think it's bad. I'd love for everybody to feel sorry for me, but what good would that do, okay? So here's, really, isn't that about the size of it? So here's the truth. I'm rocking in this rocking chair yesterday, and I'm like, God, you know, I just don't know that I should do this. God, I'm second-guessing him. I'm like, God, is it me? Did I not hear you? And Lord, guys, if I told you how he's confirmed his word, you'd be like, are you an idiot? Of course this is God. But I'm still human, and I'm like, because I see the mountain. I get the famine notice, okay? And I see the mountain. And I said to him, God, all I see is a mountain. And I am too old to be mountain climbing. Like I'm telling him who I am. I'm like, God, and then I was honest. I was like, God, I don't want to do this. Don't make me do something I don't want to do because I'm out of my comfort zone. People, I'm going to subject myself to pain and hurt, and I don't want to do it. I don't want any trouble. Can you please just let me bypass this and just give me Easy Street? Okay, I know I'm the only one. Y'all all so holy up at her. Nobody's ever looking at me like, really, Gay? So I go before the Lord, and I go to study my devotion, and it's Philippians 4. Lord, help me. Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Now, I could have stopped there and just repented, but no, I want him to point it out. It says, be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Well, that just ripped me because I'm tired of saying thank you, God, as a ritual. I'm tired of saying, oh, we praise you, oh, you're worthy, God, because, you know, that's what I'm accustomed to. That's not overflowing gratitude. It's a platitude. So I said, God, show me. I want to be overflowing. I need you to show me. You know what he just whispered in my ear? You see a mountain, but I see a monument to my glory. It's all in your view, Gay. You see a mountain. Is there a mountain that I can't level? Because he says he'll make the crooked way straight. Is there a mountain that you think you can't climb? Because when you're weak, I'm strong. It's going to be a monument to my glory. And Naomi, even though she wasn't speaking faith, she was walking in faith. And somebody followed her out of bondage. And got in the lineage of Jesus because she got in agreement with something that somebody else did. Because she was willing to say, I don't care what it's like here. I want to go home. Daryl has a song, Father, my home is you. My home is not in this world. My home is in heaven. Don't get comfortable in Moab. This is just the washing pot. It's just where you're doing your business. But I got a home I'm going to where I'll never hurt again. I'll never have to have fear again. I'll never need peace again. I'll never need hope again. But I'm going to need love. And love's going to be there because God is love. So now he's saying, whose view do you want to see, yours or mine? And I said to him, in the overflowing gratitude, just, God, I thank you that you're counting me worthy to climb that mountain because I'm going to be a monument to your glory. God, I want to thank you that you're not punishing me because I second-guessed you. You stuck with me. God, I want to thank you because you're not holding it against me because I didn't believe all the four other things I asked you for and you did. And you're not holding me against me and saying, well, if you'll just grovel for six more weeks, we'll make up for the three that you've been doubting me. But I got so full of gratitude that he let me be a doubter and still didn't leave me out. I got so full of gratitude that he knew that my heart wasn't right with him because I didn't have faith in him. I was worried about how I was going to do it. And see, I needed him to show me how little I was so I know how much I needed him. So the story is that there's two factory workers, and they were working side by side, and this one guy just hated the other one because he was miserable. He was always angry and bitter and And one day this kid comes in and he is happy. He's like, hey, how's it going today? He's like, what happened to you? And the kid just laughs and keeps going. So he says to him finally on their break, I'm serious, what happened to you? And the kid says, well, I need to tell you something. He said, when I was in college, he said, I was going to college and I was going to be a doctor. And we joined this fraternity and we had fraternity rush week. And in this rush week time, we had to pull somebody out and test their courage to see if they were good enough for our fraternity. So we had to put these people in the middle of the road and just go as fast as we could to get to him and see how long it'd take him to run. He said, well, my kid didn't run. And I was going 70, and I hit him, and I killed him, and I keep seeing his face forever on that window. And I quit school, and I quit everything, and I thought, it's too late for me. I'm done. I'll just settle for this. And he said, what happened? And he said, the mother of that kid came to my house. She found me. And she said, I hated you. I was so bitter against you, and I was plotting how I was going to make your life miserable. And she said, somebody led me to Jesus, and I've been forgiven, and I know I need to forgive you. And he said, when she forgave me, he said, it took such a weight off me. And then I realized it's not too late. I can still be who I am here because maybe this is where God wanted me. So my attitude changing yours is a confirmation that it's not too late. I don't believe it's the one who has it all together, but the one who turns it around and brings somebody with them that's going to be leading the group back to Jesus. I don't believe it's the one that you see in church. Oh, they've got it all together. Oh, look how great they are. Because you know what the devil does with that? You'll never be that good. You'll never have it together like they do. So you're going to want to go to Moab. And here's what happens. I believe the people who've been to Moab, who went to the dry places that they shouldn't have gone to, that wanted to follow after what was most comfortable and where they thought everything was going to be for them, I believe that's who the people are going to follow out. Because there's hope for me if there's hope for you. And tonight, I'm telling you, these mountains are going to be monuments to the name of the Lord. Our salvation is all about redemption without a ransom having to be paid, without having to go back into slavery. My freedom is the reason I don't have to sin. Because His grace has set me free and His mercy withholds what I deserve. Latruo. Latruo. Not the agora, not the agorazo, not the exagorazo, as great as all those things seem, but Latruo. Redemption. In the day, a lot of you won't remember this, but Steve has used this analogy before when he's talking about redemption. In the day, we had something called S&H green stamps. And we lived in Arkansas, and we had to drive to Mississippi with those stamps. But we would save them and, like, things that my dad wouldn't allow my mom to buy, pretty things like vases or things that weren't necessity, she would find in that book. And once a year, we would go, and over the name of this store, it would say S&H Green Stamp Redemption Center. And we would go in, and we would give them these stamps and exchange it for whatever was in the catalog. And then at different times of the year, my mom would let one of us choose what we wanted. And oh, I just thought, man, is it ever going to be my turn? Why'd you have four kids, right? But whose ever turn it was, you had to put all the stamps in the book. And you were just hoping that it wouldn't run out because there was a big one and then like four or five little ones that you had to fill a page. You were just hoping for them big honkers because you knew you were going to get to keep going. And whoo, if I could have 3 to 4 books, I knew it was going to be something good. And not only that, but we were going to drive to Greenville, Mississippi. And when we got over there, this, you know, just think about it. Yeah, I know, I'm old, but I'm cute, so deal with it. So we would go, and we would pick up Coke bottles and stuff, or pecans, and sell them. And we would take that money, and then we would go get a donut or something special that was a real treat when we got to Mississippi. I miss my mom. It's a good memory because she gave up things and she took the hard road to teach me things and I'm grateful. And you see, that's a sign of maturity because we don't know how to be grateful when we're immature. And that was the lesson the Lord gave me yesterday. You can't be overflowing with gratefulness when you're immature and worried about you. Don't go to Moab. Stay where you are. Turn your heart back to me. Believe me. And the rain's going to come. And it's the rain of God in my life. I want you to stand with me tonight. See, I can't lay the foundation for everything else until you're resolved that you have salvation. Because the enemy's going to keep telling you, you're not good enough, you didn't do that right, how do you know you're saved? Every time there's an altar call, you're going to come down and get saved. Look, I don't care, do it every time. If it makes you feel good, I'm all about it. Break the devil's neck with his lying self, I don't care. But what I am saying is, who will go with me and believe him for what he can say he'll do now instead of looking to Moab? I believe for our nation. I believe for our homes. And I believe that God is faithful and he knows how much we can bear and he's going to take care of us. Listen, if you're in a dry place tonight, I want you just to, let's all just close our eyes and focus on God. Not focus on the mountain, but say, God, in this dry place I'm in right now, where are you going to get glory? God, I'm not going to run to the place where I think I can get a better deal. I'm not going to run from relationship to relationship. Give me a better deal. I'm not going to run from church to church. Give me a better deal. I'm not fed here. I need to do this. No, God, I'm going to sit at the table that you've called me to, that you prepared in front of me. And I'm going to stay, and I'm going to root, and I'm going to get what you want me to have. And God, my roots are going to go so deep that even if the winds and the hurricane of hatred come, I'm going to be able to stand against it because my roots are deeper than what I look like. And God, I believe that these roots are going to lead me beside the still water so that I'm anchored, but I got an underground source that the world can't see. Let somebody come and find shade underneath the fruit and the life that you've given me. God, we just claim them. We call them back home. I call them back home in Jesus' name. We call the lost back home in Jesus' name. We call the know-it-alls back home in Jesus' name. We call the theologians back home to an altar where they're loved instead of where they're appreciated for their information. God, we call them home, and we receive them with open arms. We miss them. We love them, Lord. They're our family. Send home, God. Send out the call, Holy Spirit. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for redemption. And I thank you that when you possess me, nobody else ever can. The devil's a liar. His children, he cannot possess the children of God. The truo over my life. God, I'm asking for courage right now for people to come out of Moab. Come home. Come home. To your place where gratitude will overflow and the Spirit of God will cause you to grow. We just give this to you tonight, Lord. God, asking you tonight to touch Ed's heart and Cheryl, God, and Linda. Touch their hearts, those children tonight, God, who are grieving, Lord. God, touch Tracy Calloway. I call Jessica home, God. Thank you for touching Christine and bringing her home, Lord. We just call them home, God, tonight. I get in agreement, Lord, with those who are weary, God, from praying and believing. Lord, I want you to lift Christine Merle's hands that she can lift them in praise without pain or retaliation. I'm asking you, God, to heal Dave and Dee Dee Roberts, God, that they can come home to the table and be fed and enjoy the love. I'm asking you tonight, God, to heal Nelda, not just the bronchitis, but Lord, may every time she cough, healing come into her back, her legs. God, you said that whatever the enemy intended for evil, you'd turn it for good. Heal, oh God. Heal right now. Emotionally, spiritually, and physically. We're looking for you. We're looking for the monument because you're monumental. And we thank you for that tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. God is so good, isn't he? So remember, your salvation is sure. You've been redeemed. Nothing else can possess you, okay? Just don't leave him, okay? Amen? I want to tell you that, let's see, February the 23rd, I believe, is a Saturday. Maybe it's the 24th. 23rd, 24th is a Saturday. But I just found out today that one of the groups that came to serve at Christmas, they have a softball team. They're going to bring their whole team over, and they want to have a work day here the last Saturday in February. So, you know, I know some of us are like, you know, I can't be doing that stuff, but you could bring something to serve a meal, lunch maybe. You know, maybe you could put $5 towards something that's needed. So just keep that in mind, but show up so we can encourage this group and thank them for coming, because they're willing to work all day. I'm like, dude, y'all could work all month, but we're going to get some help out of it, and we may even find some new brothers and sisters. Amen? Thank you tonight. I love you.